Good morning. How's everybody doing? Good. Am I on? Can you hear me? Okay, can't hear myself, so got to make sure. Well, it's great to be here with you today. My name's Keith Whitfield. My wife and I moved to Pleasant View about 6 months ago from Virginia, where I pastored 5 years. And we moved here so that I could finish up a writing project that I've been working on. And the guys at 24 Church have been gracious enough to let me hang out with them, tag along. And Chris, every now and then, lets me stand up here and talk to you. And so I thank you for that. Chris and I are different guys. I said this in the first service just to warn you. He is really laid back. He's really, really cool. And when he's done preaching, even if he yells at you, you want to hang out with him all day. I'm going to give you a headache. And you're going to want to get away from me. So that's just the way this will go today. And just want to let you know ahead of time, I want to bless you, but you're not going to be, oh, I wish I could hang out with Keith today. Now, you might want to hang out with Chris. That's fine. What I want to do today is I want to construct something. I want to build something. I want to build a framework in your mind for thinking about something that I think is really, really important. I want to capture all of history in about 40 minutes under two rubrics, two big themes. And I think it's helpful to do this because I think that it can begin to transform and change your life. Because you will begin to see your identity is shaped by not what you do, but what God has done for you. Your identity is shaped by God who has rescued you from one kingdom and put you into another kingdom. I bought a pair of boots this week. First time I've had cowboy boots since I was 4. I feel a little silly wearing them right now, but I really like them. And so I'm using a cowboy metaphor this morning. I want to take a searing hot brand and I want to sear your soul with two verses of scripture. From Colossians chapter 1. We're not going to steer far from them. You're going to hear me talk about them over and over and over again. And I would hope that you nearly have it memorized at the end of the 45 minutes or hour, however long it goes. That was a joke, by the way. I want to sear you with a glorious truth. I can't do that. I have to have God's help and the help of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to pray and we're going to get to work. And we're going to pray that God will open up our eyes and open up our ears and soften our hearts so that we can receive His Word and that Word can begin to shape our lives and build a new way of thinking. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your Word. I thank you for your Son. And I thank you for the Holy Spirit. And right now, at this time, we're completely dependent upon you. Feed us with your Word. Teach us, instruct us, build in us a way of thinking that captures what you're doing in history and how we are a part of that or how we can become a part of that. Shape our lives around these glorious truths. It's in Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. I think this is really important because I think that there are things in our lives that shape us more than the gospel. And we're in a constant attack by those things, seeking to shape the way that you think, the way you feel, and what you desire. To shape your identity, who you are. We're in constant attack by these things. And if we're not constantly fighting against those with the Word of God, we will lose the battle. We live in a culture that's shaped by a way of thinking, a way of living that touches nearly every aspect of our lives. And that's consumerism. And I'm not talking about what you necessarily just by what you use your money to buy. I'm talking about a mentality, a frame of thinking, a way of doing things that follows this. You do what you do to get what you want. You do that in your relationships. You do it at work, professional aspirations. You do it in your neighborhood, in your relationships with people there, maybe civic responsibilities, hobbies, and we even do it with religion and Christianity. Now, some of those things you can use, and you can use and even get what you want. Now, I would argue that they're not going to finally satisfy you. They're not going to eternally fill your soul with joy. They're not going to give you the hope that you're looking for, but you can use them and get what you want. But Christianity is not something you can use. It's not intended to be something that you can use. You can play at it. You can think you're using it, but it's too powerful. It's too big. It's too life revolutionary for you to be able to use it to get what you want. This is not a tool that God has given you to use both your hands to accomplish your purposes, but we try. We try to use it to ease our guilt. Moms and dads use it in their children to make sure that they grow up and be upstanding moral children, keep them out of trouble. We use it to look good in society, and we use it to try to win God's favor. But that's not the story of the Scriptures. That's the story that we have concocted. And it's not even a transforming story. That's just a story with a different tool. The story of the Scriptures is this: God is making all things new. He's changing everything. By the power of His Word and the power of the Gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit, He's turning everything upside down. And He's making it right. And the great part of this story is He calls us to be a part of that. Today, as we go through these couple of verses, this is what I want you to be paying attention to. I want you to be paying attention to what's going on in your mind. I'm a teacher. I'm going to give you a lot of information. But what I'm trying to do is construct a way of thinking about something. And I want you to be paying attention to what's going on in your mind. And if you're a believer today and confess the name of Jesus, I want you to also to be paying attention to what's going on in your heart. As you begin to see what God is doing in the stage of history to make all things new and how He has called you to be a part of that, pay attention to what that does in your soul. Does it produce worship and peace and joy and passion and love and excitement? Awe. Comfort. What does it produce in your heart? And if you're an unbeliever today, as we go through these passages of Scripture today and you're paying attention to what's going on in your mind, I want you to be paying attention to what's going on in your soul too. Are you asking the question, is it right? Is what He's saying true? Can that work for me? Can that change my life? And if you begin to ask that question, I pray that you'll begin to pray the prayer, God, help me to see this truth. The invitation is built into the front end of this message. That's where we're going. That's what I want to happen today. For believers, I want you to stand on a firmer foundation, a firmer rock. And if you've come here today exploring Christianity, I want you to ask the question, is what He's saying true? the power that he's talking about, power that's enough to change and transform and recreate my life. And if you pray and ask God to open up your hearts, what you'll find today, I believe, is he will show you that it is true. We're going to look at the two verses that Adam has already read for us. If you got your Bibles, you might open those up. It's going to be up on the screen. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to ask you to read it with me a couple of times. Just to let you, I'm just preparing you. The first service didn't do too well, but I'm going to hope that you do a little better. You've been up longer than they have, presumably. You've been up longer than they have, and maybe had a few more cups of coffee. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Starts with the pronoun he. It's referring to God the Father. And verse 12. He delivered us from the dominion of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Read it with me. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's do it again, and you can do it louder. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Two short verses with incredible message. These verses point to the reality that there are two kingdoms. Two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of the beloved Son. All of history is summed up in that reality, and recognizing that there are two kingdoms. There's a kingdom of darkness, and there's a kingdom of the Son of the living God. I want to take a look at both of those kingdoms, one at a time. And when we do, I want you to see that there are three things about each of these kingdoms. There's a king, there's a people, and there's a way of life. There's a king, and there's a people, and a way of life. In the kingdom of darkness, the scriptures tell us that the king of the kingdom of darkness is Satan, the devil. Scriptures call him all sorts of things. The evil one, the deceiver, the prince of the power, the heir. He has all sorts of not very nice names in the scriptures. We first find him hanging from a tree in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. He's a talking snake. And he has a mission. And his mission is to corrupt all that God created for his purposes. His mission is to steal the glory of the living God, to compete with him. And through the pages of Scripture, he is consistently doing this. He seeks to steal God's reign and his authority and seeks to get in the way and interfere with God's work. That's what you find. That's why King Herod, in the first few pages of the New Testament, says, I hear a king has been born that threatens my kingdom. Let's kill all the firstborn sons. That's the work of the evil one, to undo God's great plan for history, to save it, to recreate it, to change it. He plants the thought into Judas's mind to betray Jesus, to hand him over to the Roman guards so that he'll be crucified. The scriptures tell us that he interferes with our lives to confuse us and to influence us, to distract us. Now, sometimes we think we're far more important than we really are. We think that we're his enemy and he's after us. We're not. All we are to him are just ways to steal God's glory. And if he can steal God's glory by blessing you and giving you all of your dreams and having a happy family, but your family doesn't worship God, he's fine with that. And if he can steal God's glory by creating bitterness and a hard heart and anger towards God, he'll do that. He's not really that concerned about us at all. All he's concerned about is that we don't see God for who he is and see the glorious Son and see what Jesus came to do for us and to worship him. And he'll get in the way of that in any way he possibly can. The scriptures also tell us that he is the one who covers the eyes, covers the ears, hardens the heart of those who are in disbelief. He's a king with a kingdom. And his kingdom has people. You say, who are his people? It's not the folks that wear black t-shirts with 666. Or not just those folks anyway. It's everyone who's been born. You see, that's the kingdom we were born in. All of creation and all of humanity was after Adam was born in rebellion and alienation from God. We were born with all the things God gave us in creation. The ability to reason and to have feelings and to know. All the things that God created us to have. But we were using those things for our purposes and not his purposes. And we were in the kingdom of darkness. And anyone who is here today that's outside of Christ, you're still in that kingdom. He's got a people. And his people are anyone who is separated from the forgiveness of sins that comes through Jesus. And there's a way of life in this kingdom. And the way of life is this. You do life your way. You would think that Satan would want to be the center of the stage. And the way of life would be that we know him and we're worshiping him. He's too smart for that. He's not a very attractive, very appealing person. So the way he seeks to steal God's glory is just by teaching you and me and leading us to do things however we want to do them. There's a whole book in the Old Testament that illustrates this, and that's the book of Judges. Over and over and over again in the book of Judges, it tells us there's no king in Israel. And at the end, it tells us there's no king in Israel, and they're living life their way. There's some really interesting, crazy stories in the book of Judges. I don't have time to go through those with you, but I encourage you to read it. It's very entertaining. But that whole book is to teach us what it looks like to be in the kingdom of darkness. It's to deny that there is a living king, a true king for all creation, and to live life your way. This is the way John says it in 1 John chapter 2. He says the kingdom of darkness is like this. It's the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of possession. It's to take God's good creation and use it for our purposes. That's the way of the kingdom of darkness. And every one of us were born in that kingdom. But here's the glorious truth of this passage of Scripture. You don't have to stay there. And if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, you're not there. The glorious truth of history is this. That's not the only kingdom. The glorious truth of history is this. That kingdom is passing away. It's fading. It won't last forever. The glorious news is that there is another kingdom. In Colossians tells us of this other kingdom. It says, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So there's another kingdom, and it's the kingdom of Christ. And God is building this kingdom. He's constructing this kingdom. And this kingdom has a king, it has a people, and it has a way of life too. And the king of this kingdom is Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about him. I told you about the king of the other kingdom. Let me tell you about him. He's the one that sat at the right hand of the Father when the Father had the idea to create. And he looked at his son and says, let's call something into existence. That would be really cool, wouldn't it? And he looks at the son and says, speak and the earth will come. Speak and moon and stars will come. Speak and water will part the earth. Speak and there'll be animals and plants and trees. It was through his voice that all things came into existence. He's the one with the perfect fellowship and harmony and love with his Father in heaven for all eternity. And he came to us in the form of a baby in a manger. And he grew up and he started the mission that God sent him on. And some of the first things he started to do is to start to turn around the things that Satan caused in our world, sin caused. He goes to the lame man and he calls him and says, walk. He goes to the blind man and he puts mud on his eyes and says, see. The deaf man, he says, hear. He begins to undo the effects of sin in our world. The king of this new kingdom that God is creating. But he's interested in a new kingdom altogether, a kingdom that's created. He's not interested in the old kingdom under his possession. And we know that through the temptation that he faced in the wilderness. He was tempted 3 times by Satan. In the second temptation, Satan took him up on a hillside. And time stopped for a minute. This is what the Bible tells us. In a moment, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he looked at the Son of God and said, I'll give you these things. They belong to me if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, that's not the kind of kingdom I want. I came here to establish the kingdom of my Father. And it won't be established that way. He's got another plan for the way it will be established. And the way that kingdom is going to be established is this. He begins to tell us and teach his disciples that I'm going to have to go to a cross. I'm going to have to die. I'll die for the sins of the world. And I'll have to be resurrected on the third day in order to establish my kingdom. His kingdom doesn't come by a mere transferring of possession from Satan into his hands. He defeats Satan by his own death and by his resurrection. He's calling all things to be new, recreating all things by his power. That's the king of the new kingdom. And it's got a people. The people of the kingdom of darkness, they were born into that kingdom. But the people of the kingdom of the beloved Son, they are gloriously transferred into that kingdom. It said he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And the idea here is he takes his hands upon us and rips us out of another kingdom and plants us into the kingdom of his Son. It's the imagery of the Exodus. In Exodus 14, it tells us that God flexes his muscles, takes his people from Egypt, takes them through the Red Sea, and brings them to redemption. God personally transfers people from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And this transfer happens this way. When your eyes are open and your ears are open and you see the glory of Christ and what he has come to do and you believe and you have faith in that, God picks you up from one kingdom and puts you into another kingdom. This kingdom has a way of life, just like the first kingdom. It's a different way of life. The first kingdom was, you do it your way. You take what you've got and you use it to get what you want. The kingdom of the beloved Son is a different way of life. Listen to how glorious it is. How wonderful it is. The way of life of the new kingdom is you live from the kingdom. You follow the king, you obey the king, but you live out of the kingdom, from it. You live out of a new identity of who you are in Jesus. See, some of you think that you live to this kingdom. And you're trying right now, as hard as you can, to get there. You got your map out. And for some of you, the map is morality. And for some of you, map is good deeds. And for others of you, his map is just, I'm doing the best I can. But the way of life in this kingdom is not to it, it's from it. You experience the transforming power of God through the gospel, the forgiveness of sins, a renewed mind and a renewed heart where you've seen the glory of Christ. You know that what you have, you didn't earn, but God in his grace and his mercy has given it to you. The person that you have offended the most, the Creator God, has shown grace to you. So you begin to feel a warmness towards those who have offended you. You see, you live out of this kingdom, not to this kingdom. I think marriage is a decent illustration of this. Not perfect, but decent. Marriage, is, the Bible tells us, is when a man and a woman leave their mother and their father and they come together and they become one flesh. I was at a wedding yesterday. Chris did a wedding yesterday. So there's at least two new couples on their honeymoon today. They're in a completely different spot than they were Friday. Friday they were single. Today they are married. They're one flesh. They don't know much more about what that means today than they did on Friday. But they're living out of that now. And for my own marriage, there were things about the one flesh reality was very easy. And there's been some things that have not been so easy. Amy and I were talking just this week about something that we've struggled with our whole marriage. It's nothing major, but it's just been annoying and it's been a pain. And that is, in the morning, we live life as if we're not married. I wake up, I do my thing, and I wait at the door waiting for everybody else to get their stuff together and get out. I wake up with energy, I'm ready to go. Most productive time of my day is from 5 o'clock in the morning until 12. I'm useless after 12. And I'm really useless after 9 o'clock in the evening. I wake up, I'm ready to go. And I can't figure out why the rest of the people in my family are dragging their feet and they can't find their shoes and need help with their breakfast. I'm just like, let's go. We've got a day to start. Time's wasting. So most of our marriage, we've lived life in the morning, at least, as if there's two different worlds in our house. God in his grace and his mercy has created a situation where now we have to work together as a team. We got kids to get dressed for school and we get drive to the city together and all those sorts of things. So God's beginning to teach us what it means to be one flesh in the morning. Kind of a silly illustration. But we've been one flesh for a long time. We've been living out of that. And what God is calling you to do is live out of a new reality. It's as plain as black and white, light and darkness. The kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the sun. And he's calling you to live out of the kingdom of the sun. And as a church, this is the way we capture that. Love God, love people, live gospel. That's the way we capture it here. There's other ways you could capture it. That's what God is calling us to be as a church, as people. God's calling us to not to try to live to the kingdom, but to live out of the kingdom. And it's a crazy story. It really is. We've heard it so much. It's been so much a part of your life if you grew up in the South in particular, and if you grew up in church. Jesus came as a baby, died on a cross. He's in heaven now. One day he's coming back. And we forget that it's a crazy story. You mean the Creator came in a baby and he had to die for my sins? And he went to a grave and he came out. And before he went to heaven, he told his disciples he's going to come back. And we know from the scriptures he's going to come back on a white horse. That is crazy. Unless it's true. And if it's true, what he is doing should be what we are to be about doing. So, Christian, what areas in your life are you not living out of the kingdom of God in? What areas in your life are you still doing it your way? Taking what you've got to get what you want? Is it your relationships, your job, your finances? The one who's exploring Christianity today, I really believe that the Bible's true. And there's only two realities. There's the kingdom of darkness that's passing away, in the kingdom of the beloved Son that will reign forever and ever and ever. And I believe that you are made for that kingdom. And if you're exploring the claims of Christianity today, I just want to encourage you. Begin to ask the question, is living my life with what I've got to get what I want really working very well for me? Is it working out well? Is there something in my life that's testifying that the life that I am living and the life that I see other people living is just not right? It's not the way it's supposed to be. And is it possible that God is trying to create all things new? And is it possible that he can do that in my life? If you're exploring Christianity today, I just encourage you to begin to ask those questions. And I want to encourage you to continue to read the scriptures and to ask those questions. I want to encourage you to come to 24 Church and to see the believers here worshiping their God and King. I want to encourage you to explore this, because if what I'm saying is right today, it changes everything. And it can change you. We're going to sing in just a minute. The band comes out to play, and I'm going to pray in just a second. But as Nathan comes, he has transferred us from one kingdom into another kingdom, a kingdom we don't deserve, a glorious eternal kingdom of his Son. And for all eternity, we will sing of his praises. For all eternity, we will worship him. That is incredible news. Glorious news. Life-transforming, changing news. So as Nathan leads us to sing, after I pray, I want you to sing out of that reality. I'm sure there'll be people in the back here if you've got prayer requests, need to talk with someone. Someone ask, if you're exploring the claims of Christianity, there'll be somebody back there to help you with that as we sing. But you respond, Christian, out of the reality that you're in the kingdom of Christ. As we move from this place today to live out of that great reality, let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. And I pray now as we begin to sing in the glorious truths of our salvation, what we have in Christ. I pray you begin to form our hearts and our minds and to shape us to realize that you are calling us from your kingdom to change the world. It's in Jesus' great name we pray.